I think all of humanity, by and large, is on a pursuit of happiness. So important was happiness deemed to be that whenever they were drawing up the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence for the United States of America, they put this clause into it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. I think the fact that man is on a pursuit for happiness is indicative of the fact that by nature, man is not happy. Man is on a pursuit for happiness because he realizes that inside there's an emptiness, there's a void, and there's a vacancy, and man by nature is not as happy as he desires to be. Something is missing. Man is looking for something. And yet the reality as well is that it seems that so few people stop to ask the reason why we live in a world that seems to be so unhappy. There are those that believe that if only there was more money to go around, more people would be happy. If only we had a better environment to live in, we would be happy. If only we had more material possessions, we would be happy. If we had the right government in place, we would be happy. If everybody received a good education, we would all be happy. If we had a better health care service, we would all be happy. If the sun shined more, we would all be happy. But why is it that man, by nature, left to himself, seems to be so unhappy? Is it because man, by virtue of his sin, is estranged from God, who is the fountain of all joy? The psalmist said, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." But step outside or live outside of the immediate presence of God and live out of fellowship with God, the only real result can be that there's no peace, there's no real joy, there's no real contentment as long as man lives apart from and contrary to the Lord himself. Man is not fulfilling the very purpose for which he was created. Man was created by God, in God's image, and for fellowship with God and for service to God. And you take away those principles out of society, and you rob man of the knowledge of your Creator. You rob man of the sure and certain hope of his destiny and his purpose. The result is that man is clutching at straws to try to satisfy that longing and that emptiness within his heart. He looks for happiness in all of the wrong places. In the university, on one occasion, I was speaking to a young man who confessed that he was just so miserable and so unhappy and couldn't see any future or any hope or any prospects. And in the course of the conversation, he says, "I just want to live in a big house, have a nice car, get married and have a good job. But if I had all of those things, then I would be happy." Now, those are things that are good and those are things that are pleasant. And many of those things are right and many of those things are needful. But I said to him, "Listen, millions of people have gone before. And they have had all of those things and more, and they are still not happy. Still discontent and still dissatisfied." Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ has performed a wonderful miracle in verse number 14. whereby a young person who was possessed with a demonic spirit and had been rendered dumb has been set free, emancipated, and delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. And we thought about that last Lord's Day evening, and how the religious establishment came down on him like a ton of bricks and accused him of blasphemy and accused him of being in league with the devil. And the Lord challenged their thinking. In fact, the Lord brought it to naught and showed how foolish they really are. And in the aftermath and backdrop of those things, we read about a woman in verse number 27. And she came out, the Bible says, and she lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." And I get the impression that this woman is speaking very impulsively. She has witnessed this miracle. She's impressed by it. She's impressed by the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's amazed at the fact that he's not a bit slow in rebuking the religious establishment. And she kind of gets stirred up within herself. And she says, in a sense, "Blessed is your mother." In other words, your mother must be a happy woman to have such a son like you. Because the word blessed means happy. It means fortunate. It means to be well off. And what this woman is saying, in light of what she has seen and in light of what she has heard, your mother is so blessed. She is so fortunate. She is so well done by. She must be so happy and so glad that she's got a son just like you. Now, the Lord does not eulogize Mary, even in this regard. In fact, he immediately changes the subject and says, "Yea, rather." And those are interesting words. The word "yea" would indicate, yes, my mother is a blessed woman. She's a happy woman. "Yea, rather." Here's the real reason why she's happy. Here's the real reason why she's blessed. She is blessed because she has heard the word of God and she has kept it. And that principle holds good for all individuals who hear the word of God and obey it, or hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they, all of those who hear the word of God and which keep it. And I believe there, Luke chapter 11, 28 gives to us the secret of true happiness, true joy, true contentment. And it's all in relation to what we do with and how you respond to the word of God. Now, don't forget here that the Savior is speaking by and large to people who are confined to the nation of Israel. So we might say the first step in being blessed or happy, blessed are those who have the word of God. These were children of Israel. And the Bible says in the New Testament that unto the children of Israel, unto the Jewish people, were committed the laws and the oracle of God. The Israeli people, the Jewish people, had been given the law and the prophets. They had been given the very word of God. And Jesus Christ is indicating that there's a tremendous blessing in having the word of God. Have you ever considered tonight just how wonderful a blessing it is to hold this old book in your hand? To be able to open the word of God, the Bible, and to have everything that God requires us to know about ourselves, about himself, and how we can be reconciled to God. Whenever I was a youngster running about, I remember on a Saturday night we went along to a meeting that was held under the auspices of the Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I remember one of the young men stood up and he says, "You know, whenever I became a Christian and I began to read my Bible," and he wasn't exaggerating, he says, "I almost got this tingly feeling, this feeling of excitement as I opened the Word of God. This is God's Word, a living Word." And he had discovered in becoming a Christian that the greatest blessing is to have the Word of God in a language that we can understand, and to think that whenever I open this book, God in heaven is speaking to me through the living word. And he might rebuke me. He might give me a wonderful promise. He might throw out a wonderful challenge. He might give me a word of counsel, a word of comfort, a word of guidance. What a blessing it is tonight to have the word of God, because this book is a miracle book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Think about its construction. Most commentators believe that the Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years at least, by something in the region of 40 different authors. Many of them had never met each other. All of them had different personalities, different likes, dislikes, faults, feelings, high points and low points. Some of them lived in different regions and districts round about Israel. And yet with all of that, there's a wonderful unity in the Bible. And from the center of the scriptures to the circumference of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the great theme of the Word of God is about the redemptive work that is found in Jesus Christ. Remember whenever he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus? And now they were discouraged and they were downcast and they were depressed. What did the Lord do for them? He opened the scriptures. And he began at Moses, and then in all the prophets, he spoke unto them the things concerning himself. And whenever he had done that, they turned to each other, and he says, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us and as he spoke to us by the way? Because they discovered this is a wonderful blessing to have the word of God. It's wonderful construction. It's wonderful unity. It's wonderful relevancy. 2,000 years ago, the word of God in Luke chapter 11 was relevant to that day and generation. And here we are 2,000 years later with centuries of scientific attainment and discovery. And man has pressed the boundaries of science. And man has walked in the moon and he's throwing up satellites into space, and we live in a day of information technology, and we can talk to somebody in a little device no bigger than the palm of her hand, and we can see their face, and they might live on the other side of the world. And yet with all of that, man still needs the Bible, because the Bible is old and yet it's ever new, and it deals with the issues of life in the 21st century. What a blessing it is to have the Bible. And then there's a wonder in its accuracy, scientifically, historically, and prophetically. This book is trustworthy. Then there's the wonder of its endurance. It stands like a rock undaunted in all the mists of time, and with the coming and going of civilizations and generations, the Bible, while men have tried to destroy it, and try to defile it, and try to deny it, and try to deride it, and try to dilute it, they haven't been able to do away with the Word of God. It still stands the test of time. And then the great theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if it wasn't for this old book, we would all be in the darkness. We wouldn't really know who we are. We wouldn't know anything really about God other than there must be a creator out there somewhere. And we certainly wouldn't know how we can be made right with God and brought to God. The blessing of having the book. It's a wonderful blessing for a nation that has the Bible. The psalmist said, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Solomon said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Queen Elizabeth was asked the question, what is the secret of Britain's greatness? She says, the secret of Britain's greatness is an open Bible. And an artist put his brush and his paint to a canvas, and he depicted that scene of Queen Elizabeth being presented with a Bible in the English Parliament, and they entitled the painting, "The Secret of England's Greatness." It was the open Bible. The nation that builds its foundations upon the Word of God is a nation that is happy. A town that has the Word of God and embraces and endorses the Word of God is a blessed town. In 1859, this town, especially perhaps above all other towns in Northern Ireland or the island of Ireland, was wonderfully blessed by a move of the Spirit of God. And thousands were swept into the kingdom. And if you read the records, the newspaper accounts, the church reports of the revival that took place in this town in 1859, the liquor trade, the clerk of petty sessions, the courtrooms were almost empty because people were returning to the Bible. And there was a wonderful buzz about the town and about the community. And then there's a wonderful joy in a family or in a home that embraces the Word of God. Listen to what we read in the book of Deuteronomy, way back there in the Old Testament, about 1,300 years before the days of Jesus Christ. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And he's challenging fathers in Israel. This book, talk about it. Teach it to your children. Even if you're just out strolling around and you're relaxing, don't forget the Word of God. Bring it to your children. Show them how valuable and how wonderful this book is. "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." And he's speaking here to the family and says, if you can bring the Word of God to your children, not only with your lips, but live it out in your life. Days of heaven on earth within the walls of your home. And then the individual who has the Word of God is blessed. The happiest people that I know are people who love the Word of God. The church that is blessed is a church that not only preaches the Word of God, but practices the Word of God. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God. The psalmist says it's a lamp to your feet, it's a light to your path. The apostle Paul says it's able to make you wise unto salvation. And yet, sadly, tragically, mankind rejects the Bible. And he thinks he's got a better way. He thinks he knows more about marriage than the God who instituted it. He thinks he knows more about raising children than the God who says children are an heritage of the Lord. He thinks he knows more about how to run a government or run a nation and how to conduct laws and all of these different things, and he throws out the Word of God, and we're living in days of anarchy. Blessed are they who have the Word of God. Blessed, Jesus Christ says, are they who hear the Word of God. There's a wonderful blessing in hearing the Word of God. Now, some of you tonight mightn't think it's a tremendous blessing. Some of you might still be young, and you feel maybe it's a chore to come to church or go to Bible class or go to youth fellowship or have family devotions and a family altar. But there's a blessing in hearing the Word of God read, expounded, explained. Its precepts, its principles, its promises, its prophecies. In fact, there's a wonderful blessing even there in the book of Revelation, the first chapter and the third verse. John says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." He says there's a blessing, even if you can't understand the book of Revelation, but there's a blessing in reading it. There's a blessing in hearing it. And there's a blessing also in keeping it. There's a tremendous potential in hearing the word of God. The Apostle Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I hear people talk about how weak their faith is, and how they find it so difficult to believe. And one of the reasons is because they're not sitting under the word of God. They're not reading it. They're not listening to it. They're not hearing it. Leonard Ravenhill said, someday, somebody, somewhere will lift the Bible for the first time in their life. They will read it. They will believe it. And they will change the community in which they live because they believe the word of God. And the tragedy is that some have never had the opportunity to hear the word of God. The little children's chorus says, untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. Who's going to tell them? How many times have you heard the gospel? And yet there are people in the world that have never heard it once. They do not know who God is. They have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They do not know what God requires of them and what God can do for them. They've never heard. And then some people, like Noah's day and generation, they refuse to hear. They have the word of God, but they won't listen to it. It's there. They could find it. They could read it. They could hear it if they want it, but they will not, and they do not want to hear. I think we're living in days like the days of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. God says the time is coming when there's going to be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And I think that is reference to hearing with the inner ear, hearing with the heart. It's not that God's word is taken away. It's not that it's not there. It's not that it's not being read, but people aren't listening to it. They're not really hearing it. They're not really desiring to hear the word of God. Listen to the state of society in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah 13 and verse 10, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and worship other gods, and serve them, and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. He says, for this girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so I have cause to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for glory. What blessing he promises if they'll only listen. He says, they will be my people. They'll be called by my name. There will be a people that are marked by praise and joy and rejoicing and glory. But the tragedy is they will not listen. They will not heed or hear the word of God. They go after the imagination of their own hearts, worshiping a God of their own thinking and their own imagination. And let's be honest tonight, some of you in the meeting are not yet Christians. You're not yet converted. And you've sat under the word of God for years. You've sat under the Reverend John Wiley. You've sat under the Reverend George White. And you've been sitting now for 10 years under this ministry and you're still not converted. And you've heard the word of God times without number. You've sat in gospel missions and gospel meetings. You know what the Bible says. Some of you are like Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can I challenge you tonight? What are you doing with the word of God? You've heard it. You have it. 66 books of God's word. All in a language that you can understand. And you've heard it. What are you doing with it? Blessed are those who have the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. But there's much more to it than having it and hearing it. Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they, in other words, who heed the word of God. This is where the rubber hits the road. You hear the word of God, but what do you do? I hear the word of God, but what do I do? And I'm not just speaking to people tonight that wouldn't take their place as Christian people. I'm speaking as well tonight to people who say they're saved, who say they're Christians, who would even look down their nose at people who say they aren't Christians, as you as a professing Christian, me as a professing Christian, are we hearing and heeding and being doers of the word of God? You see, there's a tremendous deception in the thought that it's enough to sit in church, and it's enough to have the word of God, and it's enough to hear the word of God, and it's enough to believe the word of God, and it's enough to defend the word of God. But one of the most vain, arrogant, and dangerous things is to merely hear and not heed and not keep. Will you turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse 30. I challenge you to read these words. See them for yourself. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. A number of years ago, we did a study in the book of Ezekiel. We did a night on this portion of scripture, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. And God now is speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." There were gossips in Ezekiel's day too. "And they speak one to another, every one to his brother." These are God's people, brothers and sisters, saying, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is that word that cometh from the Lord." Now let's go and hear the word of God. Let's get to a place of worship. Let's get to a place where the Bible is open. And let's go and listen to this eccentric, enthusiastic prophet Ezekiel. Verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." Brilliant, isn't it? You'd think this is a real people that are enthusiastic for God. They talk about the things of God in their home. They are systematic in coming to hear the word of God, and they sit and they listen to it. "They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth," it's all about the mouth, it's all about externals now, "with their mouth they show much love, but their heart's all wrong. Heart goes after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice, one that can play well on an instrument." They know what a good sermon is. They know the difference between truth and error. They know a man that comes and he's got the anointing of God on him, and he preaches with fire and with conviction. And they listen. And I tell you, this crowd, they would probably throw Ezekiel out if he wasn't saying the right things. "They hear thy words, but they do them not. Hearers only, in God's house religiously, but that's it. It never gets into the heart. It never gets into the hands. It never gets into the feet. It's all about lip service, all about platitudes, all about externals. You know, tonight, information, regardless of how good it is useless unless it is acted upon. Did you know tonight that the word of God can be unprofitable to you? It's not that the word is unprofitable, but it can become unprofitable to the hearer whenever they are a hearer only and not a doer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Same gospel. They heard the same things, Paul says, that we did. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They were hearers only. They didn't respond. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. They didn't repent. They didn't take up the cross. And some of you have been coming for years, and you've never been soundly born again. You've never been converted. And you might be even under the delusion that it's enough to believe with the mind and yet never act upon the word of God. James says in his great letter, in the very first chapter, James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And whenever you get somebody who has deceived themselves, you'll never convince them otherwise. They're self-deceived. They're convinced they've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and immediately he forgets what he even looked like. Forgets what he heard. Forgets what he saw. Forgets what God revealed. And it was just a waste of time. He'd have been better lying in the bath or sitting in front of the television or eating a hot dog or something, because he's got no intention. He's deceived. He thinks it's enough just to say the right things and be in the right place at the right time. And being a hearer only is one of the major problems in the evangelical church. Fundamentalist, yeah. Pharisaic, twice as much. Deceiving your own selves. The Savior said, you should have the word of God. You should hear the word of God. Heed the word of God. But the idea of keeping it also deals with, blessed are those who honor the word of God. Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's not all about externals, you know. Let that sink in. It's not all about how we dress on a Sunday. It's not all about going to the right church. It's not all even about carrying the right version of the Bible, the right translation. It's a heart religion. You can tick all the boxes and be as dead inside, as dead as a doornail. You can abstain from alcohol. You can carry your King James Bible. You can wear a suit and a tie on Sundays. You can wear a head covering. You can be Calvinistic. You can be whatever you like. And yet still never been converted, never born again. Because the God of heaven says, my son, give me thy heart. The heart. Does he have your heart tonight? Does he? W.P. Nicholson once said, some people have just enough religion to make them miserable. Truer words have never been said. And I dare say perhaps some of you tonight, you've just got enough conviction and enough religion to make you miserable. You've got enough conviction that you couldn't enjoy sin. But you don't have enough conviction to enjoy holiness. And you're kind of stuck there because you've been hearing the word of God for years and you believe it and you know it's right and there's a right way and there's a wrong way to live. But you're not living. The heart isn't right with God. And you're maybe making others miserable in the practice and in the process, and you're still too proud to admit that I don't have reality. I've got the word of God in my hand. I've got the word of God in my head. But I do not have the word of God in my heart. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, they had the word of God in their hands and in their heads, and they had heard it, but they didn't have it in their hearts. He says, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How do we honor the word of God? Two simple things. We love it and we obey it. We love it and we obey it. Blessed, the psalmist said, the very first psalm, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in the season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He delights in God's word. He meditates upon it. He loves it. And the result is that there's fruit in his life. He's going places. He's a prosperous man. He's growing. He's developing spiritually. He's coming to know his God more and more and more. But the ungodly are not so. It doesn't say that the ungodly don't have the word. It doesn't say that the ungodly don't hear the word. It doesn't even say that they don't heed the word. The problem is they don't honor the word. They don't love it. It's not in their hearts. Do you love the Bible tonight? More than that, do you love the Christ of the Word? Can you say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Samuel said, them that honor me, I will honor. Them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Are we obeying it? We were singing earlier, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you honor God's word in your heart, in your mind, in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in your community? Is it something that you honor? Most Muslims probably have more respect for the Quran than most Christians have for the Bible. Most people embroiled in the cults have more enthusiasm for heresy than fundamentalist Christians do for truth. And yet the psalmist said in Psalm 119, virtually every verse in the longest chapter in the Bible speaks about the word of God. Verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. I remember listening to the testimony of George Bates. Some of you might have read his book, This Is For Real. And there was one thing that captivated me reading that. He worked as a lathe, as a young fitter. He was an apprentice on a capstan lathe. And the first full-time job that I had was working a similar machine, a capstan lathe. And as I read that book, I thought, well, here's a man that's coming from a background like me. And then he got wonderfully converted. And then after he was converted, and his wife was converted, he converted a little room in his home. Papered it and painted it and put new carpets down. Because that was the room where he was going to meet with God. And he would come home from work at nights and take off the boiler suit and get washed and get spruced up. And listen, put on a shirt and a tie to go into the secret place just to read his Bible and commune with God in prayer. Such honor for the things of God. But it wasn't just about dressing up on a Sunday. Now you might think that's going too far, but I think the heart of the thing's right. There was a respect and a love and an honor and a reverence for the book and for the God of the book. Now all of you tonight have the word of God. All of you tonight have heard the word of God. Not all of you are heeding the word of God or honoring the word of God. But there's one last thing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The word keep is rich in application. It has to do with, as we have said, heeding, keeping it, obeying it, honoring it. But it also has the idea of keeping it, not throwing it away, not discarding it, but holding it. So we could say tonight, blessed are they that have, blessed are they that hear, blessed are they that heed, blessed are they that honor, and blessed are they that hold unto the word of God. Paul said whenever he wrote his last letter that he ever wrote to Timothy, who was a young servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words. And we couldn't get more sound words than the words that are found in Scripture. He said in 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In other words, do not give up on the word of God. Don't discard your Bible. Don't turn aside to other things. But hold fast to that which is right. Hold fast to the words of sound doctrine. Hold on to the word of God. We read in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, holding on to the word of the Lord. There is nobody, I believe, more miserable than somebody who has once known God's speaking voice, Somebody who has once had a love for the Word of God. Somebody who has once heeded and honored the Word of God, and then maybe through a crisis situation, or more likely through a prolonged process that has been covered up for many years, they throw away the Word of God and they no longer read it. They no longer obey it. They no longer love it. And they're miserable. There's a wonderful portion back there in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 9 and 10. It's about one of David's mighty men, a man by the name of Eleazar, the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men with David. And it says in verse 10, 2 Samuel 23, Eleazar, he arose and smote the Philistines. Now listen to this. Until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. What had happened? This man, Eleazar, one of David's mighty men, had taken his sword and was holding it so fast and was slaying the Philistines that whenever all was said and done, he wasn't able to let it go. His hand had seized onto the sword, cramped onto the sword. He had been holding it so fast, maybe his blood had been drawn, and the blood of the Philistines perhaps congealed on his hand so that he could not and would not let go of the sword. Maybe a spasm. He couldn't do it, even if he wanted, and his hand was holding fast to the sword. What was the result? A tremendous victory that day for the Lord, from the Philistines and for the people of God. And if you can hold on to the word of life and cleave to it and not let it go and hold fast to the word of God, you can live in Christian joy and you can live in Christian victory as long as you hold on to the word of God. Like Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Beloved, tonight there were men and women in history who gladly had their flesh burned, and they were burned alive so that we could have this book in a language that we could understand. And this book is the highway to heaven and the road to happiness. Whenever the Savior was concluding the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew chapter 7, do you remember how he finished with an illustration, an application, two builders, one wise, one foolish? I dare say if we could see these two fellas, they were probably about the same age, and they were maybe working off exactly the same blueprint for their houses, using the same materials, the same design, the same structure, the same size. And we all know that one built his house on a rock, the other built his house in the sand, and the storms came to both. And one house stood and the other house fell. What was the difference? Well, listen to what Jesus Christ said, and this is the part we often miss. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be like unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. And then the other fella, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man that built his house in the sand. They heard exactly the same words from the same lips at the same time. And the only difference was, while they both had the word of God and they both heard the word of God, only one out of them was willing to heed, honor, and hold to it, and build his life upon it, and obey it. And then whenever the storms came and the trials of life come, he's able to stand, and there's joy that his house has stood. The other fellow, his house comes tumbling down. And we see that at the end of the Lord's ministry whenever he's on the cross. Two thieves. They both heard the same words from the same Savior at the same time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One continued his mocking and his scoffing, but the other said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was not only hearing, but he was heeding the word of God. I want to ask you tonight a simple question. Are you happy? Content? Is there joy in your life? Is there peace? Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with those around you. Maybe we need to reassess where we're at. And we need not only to hear the word of God, but keep it. And in keeping it, I mean heed it, honor it, and hold fast the word of life. May God bless his word to each and every heart this evening. Let's stand together as we sing the words of 279.